Catechism question this week is number 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is, there are 3 persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So last week when we had how many gods are there, and the answer was there is but one only, the living and true God, we actually spent much of the answer on that question making sure that we get this one only living and true God correctly. Because there are many who call themselves monotheists, but they do not believe in the actual true God, in the actual living God. And so, you know, if you say there is but one only, this statue of a woman that is in the, you know, side room as you enter the house, you of course are a blasphemer. And you do not do much better if you say there is but one only and he is the Muslim's Allah. Or you say there is but one only and he is not Jesus Christ. Which the Jews, those who profess Judaism over against Christianity, do. All of that is idolatry. And so when we had there is but one only, the living and true God, one of the things that we emphasized was how this God has made himself known to us. Not only in the creation, which is the creation by the Son, not only in the scriptures, which are given to us by the Spirit of Christ, and we were reminded of this yesterday in the class. One of the proof texts that was given was 1 Peter 1 verse 2, but if you go down to verse 11 of that chapter, you find that the prophets by whom the Lord gave us the Old Testament scriptures were carried along by the Spirit, not of God generally, does it say there, although that would have been fine to say the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord, but he very specifically says the Spirit of Christ. And so God has made himself known to us in the creation, which was created by the Son, in the scripture, which came to us by the work of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. But of course, God has made himself known fully and finally in the Son himself, which is the point of the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. So the question about how many gods are there, we answered with respect especially to the Trinity, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom we know in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one true and living God. But now we have the question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? It's clear that there are 3 persons in the Godhead, because when he made himself known to us in Christ, he made us known, made himself known to us in the Son, who has fully revealed to us the Father, not only by teaching us to call him Father and to know him as Christ's Father, and by our adoption in Christ also as our Father, but making it clear, for instance, to Philip, that he who has seen the Son has seen the Father, and that there is nothing more of the Father to be seen than that which we may see in the Son in John 15. So he has made himself known to us in the Son, through whom we know the Father, and the Son through whom and from whom we know the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of the Lord, whom we know and can see in various ways in the Old Testament already, is a person by things like his brooding over the creation, even from the very beginning. We know him especially as a person when the Lord Jesus describes him to us as another paraclete, another one who is called alongside all believers, as Jesus in his earthly ministry was called alongside paraclete, that's the meaning of the word paraclete, who is called alongside his disciples, his apostles. And so as the Lord Jesus tells us about how the Holy Spirit is going to interact with believers as he's preparing his disciples for himself physically to remove by the ascension to the third heaven, the Lord Jesus emphasizes the personality, the personal aspect, quality, character of the third person of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. And so it is not surprising to us that we read about the love of the Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit and grieving the Spirit in the rest of the New Testament. It's very consistent with the way the Lord Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as a person. And of course he should, because not only in his divine nature from all eternity has the Son known and loved and adored and enjoyed and had fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, but also now, even in his human nature, as he grew in wisdom and as he grew in favor with God, one of the things that the Lord Jesus in his human nature would do then and did do is growing in his knowledge of and love to and delight in God the Holy Spirit as a person. And so this is something that as the Spirit conforms us to Christ, we are going to grow in knowing the Spirit as a person, having fellowship with him, knowing his love to us, and having love to him, as we have also love to the Father, of course, and love to the Son. But so also we should have love unto the Spirit and be reverential towards him and be careful not to blaspheme him. This is one of the weaknesses of our age in which the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is so poorly taught and poorly believed, is that Christians will speak of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does and has done in ways that they would never do with the Father and with the Son. They would never take something dubious that they decided, or something dubious that they spoke, or something dubious that they did, and attribute it to the Father or to the Son. One of the results, the symptoms of a deficiency of love for the Spirit and reverence for the Spirit in common Christian interaction is by attributing to the Holy Spirit dubious things, by treating the Holy Spirit as one who exists primarily for impressing us with sensational activities rather than the living God who made us and who has redeemed us and is redeeming us. But as we are conformed to Christ, we will more and more, just like our Savior perfectly does, love and know God, the Holy Spirit. But one thing that we must do then, when we recognize that the one true God is the one who is revealed to us in the Son, the one whose name, the Son into whom we are baptized, he places upon us the name of the living God, and that name, singular, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the things that we must do then is emphasize that these three, who are three persons, and each of whom love us, and each of whom we love, that these three are yet one God, not three gods, plural. And that's where the bulk of the language in the catechism question is spent. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I guess maybe it's 50-50 or so. So maybe not bulk of the language. And these three are one God. Now, it's very important, then, that we distinguish these two phrases that follow. The same in substance, not similar in substance. There is not, you know, a third of the God substance in the Father, and a third of the God substance in the Son, and a third of the God substance in the Spirit. The living God is one, pure, entire, simple. And you say, well, I can't understand that. Well, Shocker. We dirt creatures can't understand the living God. But he is one God. For 4,000 years, he emphasized his oneness to the creatures whom he had made in his own image before finally and fully revealing himself to us in the Son, so that he could say of all of the displays of himself that precede it, even glorious displays like what Moses saw on the mountain or Israel saw at the inauguration of the tabernacle, or what Israel saw on the eighth day of the priest's ordination, Aaron and his four sons, soon to be two, or what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, or what Ezekiel saw in the vision with the chariots. Above all of those, none of those had been seeing God like those who saw the Lord Jesus by faith. Like you who see the Lord Jesus by faith. And we know it's by faith and not by sight. There are many who did not see him as the only begotten of the Father. There are many who did not see him as full of grace and truth, of steadfast love and faithfulness. There are many who physically saw him to whom the seeing of God in him, the beholding of God in Jesus Christ that is described in John 1, it doesn't apply to them. And so when you by faith know Jesus and see Jesus by the eye of faith, not by the eye of sight, as the only begotten of the Father, who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness, the Holy Spirit is giving you a clearer and fuller glimpse of the one true and living God, of the triune God, than anyone had until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Which is why the book of Hebrews opens comparing unfavorably the many times and in many ways that God spoke or revealed himself to the fathers as unfavorable in comparison to the last word, the final word, the full word. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, does Jesus have apostles and prophets through whom he gave the scriptures? Absolutely. Does he address us even now when the scriptures are correctly preached in the power and by the help of the Holy Spirit and believingly heard, preached in the power and by the help of the Holy Spirit? Yes, but Jesus himself is the full and final revelation of the triune God to us. And so it's important that we see that this is one God, not three, even though he exists from all eternity in three persons and not one. The same in substance, not similar in substance. One substance that is shared, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being one God. And then, therefore, a corollary that's very important, equal in power and glory. So that as the scripture describes the Son as begotten of the Father, of course he is eternally begotten. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The begetting of the Son is not something that begins. It's something that is. And God gives us language by which to understand the relation of the Father to the Son. So the Father has the personal property, that which belongs to the aspect of his person, to beget. And the Son has the personal property, that which belongs properly to his person, to be begotten. And yet, we must not violate any of the other truth that the Bible teaches us about God in order to try to understand the begetting, or to try to understand the being begotten by the Son. And so he is eternally begotten. To us, what does that look like in time? Continually begotten? Sure. But we must be careful not to go beyond the language of the scripture then. There was no time at which the begetting began, there's a time at which the proceeding began, which the Spirit is described as being sent forth by the Father and being sent forth by the Son. And so there are personal properties of the Father and of the Son that they send the Spirit. And there's a personal property of the Spirit that He is sent by the Father and that He is sent by the Son. And that's as far as we speak, because that's as far as the Scripture tells us. And you walk all the way up to the edge of where the Bible tells you, and you don't take a step further. Why? Because as Calvin so wisely put it, if you walk up to the edge of the abyss where you have Scripture to stand upon, and you take one more step, you fall into the abyss. So do not go past the Scripture in those things. More pertinent to our own time, and this is something that isn't just a function of our day, but is an error that comes out, of course, of the heart and of the mind of sinners, which is where all these errors come from. There are those who think of the Son as being less in authority than the Father, that there is this submission within the Godhead. The Son learned obedience when He added humanity to Himself. As a man, He does what is appropriate to the nature of a man, including things like not knowing a day or an hour, including things like saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus has two wills. He has a divine will that is an appropriate aspect of being God. There are not multiple wills in God. He is one God. And so there is one will that is the same, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having the same will. But Jesus also has a human will. It's actually an early church heresy called the monothelite heresy. And you can hear the New Testament Greek word thelo for "I will" in that word, monothelite, to say that there's only one will in Jesus. No, He is fully God and fully man. So He has a divine will and a human will. But there is only one will in God. And if you have any form of submission within the Godhead, the Son submitting to the Father, or the Spirit submitting to the Father and to the Son, then you introduce multiple wills into God. And what you have is not one true and living God in three persons, but three gods of similar nature, which is, of course, a blasphemy and is against what the Bible teaches us. So they are equal in power and glory. There is not a hierarchy of power within the Godhead. There is not a hierarchy of authority within the Godhead. There is not a hierarchy of glory within the Godhead. We are to reverence and worship and love the Spirit just as much as we are the Son, just as much as we are to do unto the Father. For they are equal in power and glory. They are equal in their worthiness. So the question again, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory.